Blog Talk Radio.
The four person.
Man, I wrote this song while I was still in the joint, man. You know what I'm saying? Trying to get it right. And I'm out here now and I'm still trying to get it right. That's why I'm saying my prayers, Lord. God, show me the way to write. Show me how to be like you, Jesus. Show me what to do. This is my prayer. And I pray that you will accept it from me, Lord.
God, I know that you made me, but this world has gave me a whole lot of trouble. Now I need you to save me from me, because it's me, my own worst enemy. Can't find the strength in me, but through you I can't do anything. Believe in me, yes, you don't always do what I'm supposed to do. To me this life is new, but I just wanna get close to you. Judas was close to the son of perdition. I wanna be in his position, but when I find myself standing, beginning to understand those nails in your hands and feet were driven into the cross to save this land. And I'm the man with the hammer that swung. My sins got me stunned, it's why you did what you done. See the fear, pitch your side, did I fall from my eyes? I'm the reason you were crucified, I finally seen you die for me. You sacrificed the life that you were living, and with your last breath, you have said I'll be forgiven. God accepts this prayer from the torn and tattered soul. What's in my heart, you know, a love that won't ever let go. So why do I get it twisted every now and then? Slip and fall and think struggle to not do it again. Oh, God accepts this prayer, cause I can't live this life alone. Not strong enough on my own, and I wanna make it home. Let this rhyme be my phone, hear my prayer up in this place. Oh, God accepts this prayer, because I need your grace. And I'm gonna seek your face for the rest of my days. And when this body raise, eternal praise to my Lord, the King, Creator of everything. No heart has perceived and no I have seen the glory prepared for those who love the Lord. I might fall short for sure, but I got a key to the door that only opens for those who are seeking to live a holy life. Jesus Christ be my beacon. I travel through the night, let his light guide me. Walking through the darkness, man, I know he gonna find me. When I'm blind, help me see the consequence of every action. When I hold this in my seat, give me these words that I'm rapping. Guess what I'm really asking for? What strength to fight? Not by my force or might, but only through Jesus Christ. Stand against doubt and strife, adversary of our faith. Not with a gun or knife, but on my knees as I pray. God accepts this prayer from the torn and tattered soul. What's in my heart, you know, a love that won't ever let go. So why do I get it twisted every now and then? Slip and fall and struggle to not do it again. Lord, God accepts this prayer, cause I can't live this life alone. Not strong enough on my own, and I wanna make it home. Let this rhyme be my phone, hear my prayer up in this place. Lord, God accepts this prayer, because I need your grace. Going to confession, God, I thank you for this blessing. When these sins got me stressing, in this sacrament I'm resting, pressing for the prize at the end of the race. On my own, fall on my face, Jesus Christ grant me your grace, so that I can keep pace, one step at a time. Don't know what'll happen next, Jesus stay by my side. Left to my own device, my flesh go to slipping. Then I start tripping, I see your blood dripping, because I'm sinning. But Lord, I know the truth, you gave your life for me, I should live mine for you. But that's so hard to do, make my body a living sacrifice for you. Look, all my life is given. Please grant me the wisdom to always do your will. Let your Holy Spirit fill this man and keep me until you return again. My God, I'm gonna keep praying. Help me with these words I'm saying and this message I'm relaying. God accept this prayer from the...
All right, everybody, welcome back to another episode of Taking to the Streets here on the Four Persons Blog Talk Radio. If you want to call in, the number is 515-602-9655. I got two distinguished gentlemen on the line, and today I wanted to talk about a little bit about the Kobe House, and going to get my one of our brothers tomorrow. After serving 30 years, he's going to be released to the Kobe House, and just kind of want to start a conversation with that. Maybe touch a little bit on networking and what it means in the Catholic world, you know, about, you know, networking, because we all have a commission given to us by Jesus Christ to spread his gospel throughout all of the world. And one of the best ways to do that is to network. Tommy, you on there? Okay. You're live. Okay. When we get ready, Tommy, come on in. I'm going to go ahead and get into the show a little bit. I know that I've got some, you know, my ministry has to do a lot with helping ex-convicts reintegrate into society. Excuse me. And also, you know, I reach out to gang members and what everybody knows I do is the abortion abolitionist. I know that a lot of the ex-convicts that I speak to, they want to get information that's necessary for success in life and, you know, how to stay out of prison. That is admirable, and I pray that some of my shows can assist y'all in that endeavor. But I'm Catholic, and it is my faith that has kept me out of prison going on 15 years now. And therefore, I cannot separate the spiritual from the secular. There is an order and flow in life, a rhythm that everything kind of flows around. This is true for religious as well as atheists. If someone is an electrician, for instance, at a party or gathering, if there's an electrical issue, you are the guy everyone looks to because you know what you're doing and you can fix whatever that issue is. If you're a mechanic, friends and family will seek you out for your knowledge of vehicles and how to troubleshoot this or that. Your knowledge and skill set is a central part of who you are, the baseline to the rhythm of your life. When you're a Christian, your knowledge and study of scripture, history, and doctrine should be the drumline to the rhythm of your life. Regardless of your past, for the old man has been buried with Christ, and the new man lives in the resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. When folks think about me, I want my knowledge and skill of how to build highways to be a secondary thing they think of to describe me. The first and foremost should be that I am a Christian. I covered this in a previous show I had did about keeping your identity grounded in Christ Jesus. I bring it up here because it's necessary that you network with brothers and sisters that are also striving to live holy lives. Surround yourself with those who are on the same level as you or on a higher level than you so as to keep you in a perpetual state of growth and development. When I got out of prison in 2009 after serving 18 years, the whole entire world was completely different. It was a different place than it was when I first went in. In 1991, the tools for networking were business cards and word of mouth. Now we got Facebook, Instagram, X, YouTube, and all of the social media platforms we have. We have LinkedIn and various other tools for staying connected in the workforce. But for the first 3 or 4 years, I did not take advantage of these platforms. I did it the old school way. And there's nothing wrong with the old school way. It doesn't reach the same number of people. Now I combine the two methods. Business cards are still useful, especially when meeting someone for the first time. Social media platforms are awesome for the number of folks you can reach. But you never really know who's on the other side of that keyboard until you meet them. So I try and use social media to reach a vast number of people, and then I get to correspond with them in various chats or whatnot. I weed out the crazies from the serious, and then I take the friendship to the next level by meeting that person. Social media is not a replacement of personal relationships. And networking is all about personal identification with the person that you're trying to network with. Every person I've met since 2009 just about is a contact on my telephone. If anybody in my contact needs help, I go out of my way to assist them. Not that every person would do the same for me, but every person that has met me knows that I would help them. Your network is more dependent on what you mean to them than what they mean to you. For instance, I probably got 700 or 800 contacts in my phone. The majority of them know that if they call me at 2 o'clock in the morning for some emergency, and if it's at all within my power, I'm going to show up and help. Could I count on every one of them? Probably not. But this project that I've been working on since I got out, and that is to build this contact list, and every one of those on that contact list knows that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I represent Jesus Christ, and they know that I am going to do my very best to be like Christ. So I don't have to be up in their face every day preaching to them the gospel or hitting them upside head with the Bible, although I do enjoy doing that from time to time. But as I network with people in business, politics, or in the church, I want to make sure that I am living the way Christ would want me to live. And it works remarkably well. When people see you trying to live a Christ-centered life, when they're in doubt or despair, many times they will open up to you, and then you can really share with them the love of Christ. Networking is like, it's like being on a team, and you want to be an asset to your team members. I mean, if you just got out of prison, you obviously aren't in a position to help someone get a job, but you can help someone cut down a tree, redo a bathroom, paint a house, and in return, your team will open up the doors for you. What I'm doing right now today is this brother that Albert, that like I said in the beginning, has been incarcerated for like 30 years now. I've been reaching out to him, trying to share the gospel of Christ with him, and now he has finally made parole and wants to join the Catholic faith and is going to the Kobe House. And I know we've discussed the Kobe House in the past. Tommy, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so what I'd like to do, Tommy, is kind of jump into what happens when a brother's been gone for an excessive amount of time, and kind of the steps that you take to help them reintegrate into society.
Well, the first thing we do is open our arms to them and let them know they're accepted and that people care about them. The first time they go into Kobe House, when we open the door, we say, welcome home, because Kobe House is not a halfway house. A house of brothers that all look after each other, attend mass and services and studies together, and it's kind of short of being a monk's house because they go out and work and stuff. But, and then we, try to get to know the brother as quickly as we can, where he wants to go, what he wants to be, you know, what he wants to do in the future, and kind of formulate a plan for him. We get his driver's license, birth certificate, or ID, if that's what we're getting, Social Security card, get him to medical so he has a good checkup, get him eyeglasses if he needs them. We get him all, a couple sets of clothes, brand new. We take them to Walmart, let them shop, and get their hygiene products, shirts, shorts, and all their basic needs, a pair of shoes. get them to their first parole meeting. But the main thing we do is show them that we don't care about yesterday. It's about today. And today's the first day of the rest of your life, which we've heard all, you know, for years. But in our case, it's true. And I tell them, if you turn out to be somebody that deceives people, then you're a deceiver. If you lie, if you go around lying, then you're a liar. If you go around being a good Christian and keeping your head up and doing right, then you'll be known as a good Christian and a good man. It's up to you. And I tell them, they're a man. I'm not your daddy. I'll be here for you, anything you need, if you'll sit down and talk about it and work with me. And that's basically the first few days.
Okay. And then what happens after the first few days?
Well, depending on if we got enough of their ID or so they can go to work or whatever, when they're ready to go to work, I tell them they don't have to go to work for 3 to 4 weeks. Give them time to unwind, get used to the free world and the freedom. But after 3 or 4 weeks, they have to take a job. And we have a couple companies that hire our guys. All I got to do is get them down there, and they make good wages, get good insurance plans, get bonuses. They're not, you know, minimum wage jobs. But we get them to work as soon as they're ready to go to work. And they start building their bank account. And
how
we
does,
do...
Go ahead. How does it, I know you were telling me that a lot of these guys, when they get out, they're on a monitor. How does that affect their ability to work?
Well, there are different types of monitors, okay? There's the main type that they usually get out with is one, I call it house arrest, but what it is we plug a box in at the house, and then the parole officer comes out and sets a range, and usually inside the house. And they're not allowed to be outside of that range unless it's pre-approved by the parole. So when it's time for them to go for a job, we have to get approval for them to go down there at that time. Once they start working, then we get approval for them to be out of the house during those hours. Sunday mass, we get approval for them to go to the church. The other one is a GPS monitor.
Okay, how
and
does that
work? The GPS monitor, just they want to know where they're at all times, but they're not necessarily under house arrest all the time.
Okay. So on the one that you call house arrest, you would have to have a job with a study schedule. Like they wouldn't be able to call you at the last minute to come in for work.
No, it has to be. Now, we haven't had any problem with this. Parole board's been real good with us, our guys, where they could just text the parole officer the day before and say, look, at, you know, I got some part-time work tomorrow, and yeah, I'll be gone from this time to this time. Is it okay? And they've always come back and said yes.
Okay.
But
okay.
Under normal circumstances, you got to have like if you got to have it approved 2 weeks in advance.
Oh wow! Okay. And does the majority of people making parole are on that one form or another?
Everybody in the last 3 years that's got out has been on a monitor of some
okay.
sort. Usually only 60 or 90 days.
And that, how long does the program usually last? Like, you know, when is a person considered, you know, like
they... Program complete?
Yeah.
We really don't have a time limit on it. Okay. We've had a couple that had got good jobs other than where we were, you know, had them working, that in 4 months they had a decent vehicle, they had a pocket full of money, and they went to work like down at Galveston. So they moved. We considered them program complete because they actually were reintegrating into society properly. Okay. And with their all their needs met. They weren't going out there and, you know, motel rooms or moving in with the girl or anything else. They were pretty solid. Lots of discussions and lots of counseling before they left. So I'd say really most guys take 4 to 6 months before they're ready to actually leave if they work the program properly.
And I know some just choose to stay in the program, right?
Oh, yeah. They don't want to deal with all the free world trash, trying to get along with, you know, other people and rent apartments and stuff like that. They like the peaceful environment. They love the fact that they go to mass, you know, right there on property and at the church. And that we're a brotherhood. They like helping other people out. We have different ministries that we run, that they actually run through Kobe House, like clothing the homeless, feeding the homeless, helping out with different charities. And they like being involved in that stuff.
Right.
And
so... And I know you're working on with the I think it's the St. Anthony property. You're working on doing some real long term stuff with that. Could you go into detail a little bit about that?
St. Anthony or the Kobe Village?
Kobe Village, my bad. Yeah.
Okay, Kobe Village is set up. Right now we're on 10 acres. And phase one of the plan is they come in and they go through a program just like at Kobe House. Once they get ready to advance to phase two there, then they'll be moving into a tiny house that they've helped build and get ready for them. They'll still be part of the program, but they'll be in a advanced program. All right. And they'll also have to be doing a little more studies in the faith and preparing to become a catechist or something. And then after they're there for a while, they'll be able to make up their mind if they want to go to phase three, which will be a monastery setting. And their main goals as a in the monastery are to go back into prisons and teach catechism and teach the faith and bring the faith to the inside of the prisons, because we're always short volunteers. Well, here we'll have a group of men that have been certified and ready to go in and teach the faith. Plus, they'll be running phase one and phase two of the program.
So it'll be kind of like the Benedictine rule of working monastery, right?
Right. The Benedictine rule for work, St. Benedict said everybody has to work a minimum of 6 hours a day. Now, that don't necessarily, in our case, we have that rule at Kobe House too, but in that case, it don't have to be physical labor. It can be studying scripture. It can be studying for your driver's license. Anything that's going to advance you as a man, we consider work.
Oh, awesome. So they're always seeking to better themselves in one way or another, always seeking to advance themselves, whether it be in their Catholic faith or with their knowledge of whatever skill set they have, correct?
Right, correct. Now, we've just finished our computer lab, setting it up, getting the building prepared for that. And in the computer lab, they'll be able to go into the computer lab and get instructions on graphic arts, CAD CAM, of all of them. There's about five or six of them we got listed that will be helping them and instructing them on to learn.
So you'll be teaching CAD?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
I taught CAD years ago for 2 years.
That's a really, that is a marketable skill for sure.
Yeah. And we'll be working with laser cutters, laser engravers, printers, 3D printers, and silk screening to do T-shirts. We'll be working with all those in that building.
Okay. And I know, when do you think that computer lab will be up, 100% up and running?
I've already bought the computers. And some, I want to call them Kalo pads, but they're called drawing pads. So, because a lot of the guys, especially the ones at the house that are artists, they know how to do ink art or pencil art, but they've never done any art on a computer. So I bought these drawing tablets where they can draw right on the tablet and then learn to use the computer programs to put them together and to increase their art that way, and do graphic arts and design T-shirts, the silk screening for the T-shirts right there on the computers.
Now, I know what CAD is, but I'm not well versed in it. So if someone is already a good, like you said, ink artist, would that give them a hand up or with CAD?
What? Yeah, because all the programs are basically the initial part of the programs, whether it be CAD or ART, is a line from this point to this point to this point to this point, or a curved line here, you know. And they're basically input. The different computer programs pretty much use the same language and icons to work together. The difference between CAD, computer-aided drafting, is you're actually drawing a, like a house or a building or a park.
Okay.
Instead of art, okay? But you still get your basics for your art out of the same type of program.
Oh wow! Well, that sounds like
so
that's going to be.
If you learn the art program, it's easy to understand what's happening in the CAD program. If you learn the CAD program, it'll be easier to understand the art program and how to manipulate it and get what you want.
Oh, okay. I got you. And I guess do because I know you got different properties, different areas. Does everybody attend the same church, or is it by location?
By location, because it'd be a long drive for them to Huntsville down to the church and then back up. So they go to the Huntsville church, the two
okay.
houses in Huntsville.
I got you. Well, I will definitely be going to church with y'all this Sunday. Usually when I'm in Texas, I like to go to St. Matthias, but I would definitely be at St. Maximilian Kolbe this Sunday.
Very good.
Do y'all go to the same mass?
We're all supposed to go to 10 o'clock mass, okay? But we don't enforce that. Several of them, because they're such early birds, you know, get up so early and everything, they go to the 8 o'clock mass.
Okay.
And we overlook that because that's where they're more comfortable, is at the 8 o'clock mass. But the main thing is they have to go to mass, have to attend mass. So, it's normally not a problem saying you have to go. I've never had to tell anybody you have to go to mass.
Right, that's something everybody's looking forward to, right?
Right.
And how does it work for like? When people first get out, like for parole visits and stuff like that, do you drive them, or do they always got somebody that can take them, or do they use Uber?
Normally, if they come to Kolbe House, then I normally take them to all their appointments and either sit and wait for them. If I know it's going to be a couple hours, I might go do something in the area. But we make sure they have a phone so that they can call us when they're done. And I'm usually either right there within 10 minutes from them. So up north, we have another gentleman up north that sees that they get to where they have to be and walks them through the process, the one in Huntsville.
Okay.
But it's not necessarily that I have to do it. Sometimes I'll have an appointment someplace else, and so I'll have one of the other brothers to take them.
Okay. Now, I've got a question that you may not be prepared for, and if that's the case, that's fine. You can think about it, and we can discuss it later. But I had my priest give me a blessed traveler's blessing. before I headed down here. I'm driving, for everybody that's listening, I'm driving from Ohio to pick this brother up in Dallas and to take him to Houston. So when I told the priest what I was doing, he told the bishop of our diocese in Ohio is prison ministry is one of the things that he's very interested in. So he wants to, I guess, introduce me to the bishop. So when I get that audience, Brother Tommy, how would I go about establishing the Brothers of St. Dismas, and secondly, doing the same type of CRISP program that y'all are doing in Houston? Is there a way that I could do it under the same 501c3? And what, how would you approach it if you were me?
Okay. First off, we got to get you a BSD manual for starting a new chapter. And that'll curtail how you started. And you got to get permission from, get with the chaplain on the unit and get a time set up and such for the BSD. The Kobe House, working under our 501c and under our program, if you follow the program, then there is a great possibility of that. But it has to be approved by the board for us to extend that out to somebody.
I got you.
Okay. And I can't say, yeah, you can use our 501c. It's got to go through the board. And then they're going to want to know what's going on all the time, constantly updated, especially that far away, to make sure that it's following under our program. It's an easy program to follow. It's more about showing love to the men than anything else.
And to the last point, if you were the one having the audience with the bishop and wanting to bring this up, how would you go about it?
Hire a stand-in.
Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Okay, well, I'm pretty good at talking to people I've never met before, and I think I'm gonna bring it up when I come down there. Hopefully, I can get a manual from y'all, and I can get some type of documentation that I can show him, and be like, look, this is what we're doing in Texas. This is our success rate. And this is what, if I would like for your the Archdiocese of Cincinnati to assist me with,
because
I'm under the y'all are under the Houston Galveston Diocese. Being in Dayton, I believe I'm under the Cincinnati Diocese.
Right. Well, we would be happy to help and assist you in any way we can to help brothers up there.
Well, the main thing, the prison ministry aspect is phenomenal. Of course, it all started with the Brothers of St. Dismas. And so what I would like to do, if I can get the bishop to sign off on that portion of it, at least primarily, is to get the Brothers of St. Dismas a little bit more national recognition, just like some of the other Catholic lay organizations that are in existence right now. I would like for the Brothers of St. Dismas, because our ministry is it's a niche ministry. that all Catholic, not all Catholics, but that the Catholic Church is involved with in different aspects, you know, all throughout the United States, but bringing them under one rule book, one manual. Look, this is how we did it in Texas, and it's working phenomenally, right? I mean, when I went to Ramsey too, dude, that was probably the best thing that happened. Well, one of the best things that happened to my faith was going to Ramsey too, meeting Deacon Light and Deacon Denny, Deacon Auburn Higgins, meeting you and the other brothers of St. Dismas that were there. And that fraternity, it pushes men to men who are incarcerated to live holy lives. And man, that's a hard thing to do inside those prison walls. Would you agree?
It is hard when you have a group of men that are all striving and assisting each other and showing that they care about you. It's easier to follow the life when you're working with brothers that care. Which
right.
is where the Brothers of St. Dismas, the fraternity came in, where we were looking after each other and not standing behind somebody in a fight, but standing behind somebody to offer them love and respect and the gospel.
Right, right. Although we were able to de-escalate a few situations, if I remember.
Oh, yeah.
Well, me
Jesus can de-escalate anything.
Yeah, yeah. If memory serves me correctly, we were able to help one another in that aspect as well, which is as everyone knows, is one of the main components of prison is violence. So being able to live a holy life in such a violent atmosphere, it takes a group of strong men who are going to follow Jesus Christ regardless, and
right.
who are going to assist one another in following Jesus Christ and hold one another accountable. I mean,
that's right. We did that
quite a bit. Yeah. And you know, I used to like to poke at you a lot, you know, during those those little RCI sessions we had. I would think really hard and long on the questions that I asked you.
Yeah, as long as you got an audience. Let me tell this one. I was certified RCI teacher and certified catechist. So we would have, about 30 men in a circle and doing our studies. And they always like to ask a lot of questions. Well, Terry and another brother, Lee, through the week, and they would try to throw me a curveball on a question that they just knew I couldn't answer. And I believe they got me one time for about 10 minutes. I had to tell them I'll have to think about that one and have to research it. But by the end of that session, I gave them the correct answer because it was in me. But
we were just keeping you on your toes, bro.
Yeah, you did that.
when I speak with the, believe it's a bishop. His actual name is actually Bishop Dennis. So when I speak with him, I just thought of that. Man, it's going to be so easy to connect him with Deacon Denny because they got the same name.
Yeah.
and that's probably what I'll do is whatever material I'm able to get from you while I'm down here, I'll bring it up there and present it to the bishop, and then I'll push real hard for him and Deacon Denny to get together. And
yeah.
And I think if them two get together, I can just be the muscle of the operation and let them do all the theological conversations.
Yeah. Let's discuss it when you get down here. I'm sure it'll all work out beautiful. But we got to get Deacon involved, and I know he'll be for it.
Oh, yeah. And, and with some of the other members of the four persons, I might start touching some of these other dioceses and trying to expand this this lay fraternity, Catholic fraternity, I don't know all the history of Opus Dei, but I know it started off as just one community and just rapidly grew.
Right.
And we're different. Some might even say abnormal community because of our origin, but we are united under the first documented saint in the Catholic Church, and that is Saint Dismas. Hey, for those that don't know who Saint Dismas was, Tommy, you want to give a little history on that?
Brief one. Saint Dismas was the thief that hung on a cross on Jesus' right side. And if you remember, the other thief was mocking Christ. If you be the king, get us, save us all and such. And Dismas told him to, this man, or we are guilty. This man is innocent. And Jesus turned to him and told him that this day you will be with me in paradise. So he was actually canonized by Christ himself right there on the cross.
That's right.
Now we know him as a good thief. He's known as the thief that stole heaven.
There's several apocryphal works written about Saint Dismas, and apocryphal just means that it hasn't been approved by the Catholic Church for.
Not doctrine. It's not doctrine. It's just belief.
Right. Just belief. And there's some interesting apocryphal works written about Saint Dismas and the possibilities of him having met Jesus when Jesus was a child when they were fleeing into Egypt.
Egypt. Correct.
And I mean, like I said, they're apocryphal. They're not meant for teaching, but I would suggest reading that over a Harry Potter book any day.
Yeah.
Well, we got about 10 minutes left. To tell you the truth, I just drove from. So I stayed at in Jackson. Memphis is the halfway point, and being the wise Catholic elderly gentleman that I am now, I just try to avoid drama at every possible place that I can avoid it, and so I did not stay in Memphis. I stayed in Jackson, Tennessee, so the ride from Jackson to here was about 8 hours, so right before the show, I pulled in, got my laptop out, checked into the motel, got my laptop out, and hurried up and got the show ready, so I didn't have a lot of notes, which should give me an excuse for the 5 or 10 minutes of rambling I did in the beginning of the show. Trying to remember old stuff that I had talked about. But I'm looking forward to picking up Albert, and I ask everyone that's listening to please pray for this brother. He will be joining the RCIA class at, I'm assuming, at St. Maximin Kolbe, which is where my wife went through RCIA, and they have a really good RCIA program at St. Maximin Kolbe. And be getting ready to be baptized. So I'm asking everybody to please pray for Albert. And just pray for all of the Brothers of St. Dismas and the Kolbe House and the CRISP program. The CRISP program is a Catholic Reintegration into Society program that Tommy put together while he was incarcerated and brought out here and just never gave up on. And I want to tip my hat to you, Tommy, because I know you faced a lot of failures in trying to get this thing off the ground. But as all of us need to do, no matter how many times you fail, it don't matter how many times you fall. What matters is how many times you get back up. Am I right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's it. But I don't see anything that I did consider any of the road that I went through for the 10 years to get the program going as failures. Just God wasn't ready for it yet. And I didn't do any of it. I just sat back and watched Jesus do it.
Right, right.
And last night at Bible study, we was kind of watching some short videos on miracles of the Eucharist and miracle of prayer over water and stuff. And it hit me sitting there. And I told everybody at the end of our meeting, I said, I don't know how many of you guys believe in miracles and stuff. To me, this house and what we have going and every one of the gentlemen that are involved with our program, whether it be a volunteer or whatever, this is a major miracle in my life. Okay, and miracles are Christ.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I agree 100%. And, you know, as you were trying to get this thing off the ground, I'm sure every step was another opportunity to learn from, especially dealing with the Texas Department of Criminal Justice. They don't do anything logically. I mean, just the fact, well, I was talking to Jacob about, you know, this brother's in Livingston, which is maybe an hour drive from the Kolbe House. It makes no logistical sense whatsoever to send him to Dallas for someone to pick him up and take him back to Houston. And you can bang your head up against the wall all you want. Just dealing with TDCJ takes a special kind of patience that you are well suited to, because you have that patience.
Well, Gary, I believe they sent him, put him on a bus trip to Beaumont first. For a night,
wow.
And then they transferred them up there for release, and none of it makes sense.
Go ahead. I was gonna say,
what makes sense is Christ has a reason for everything.
Right. Yes. Because, okay, and I would not have driven down here if he was being picked up in Livingston or in an area where you or Jacob could easily go get him. I would not have driven down here. And the drive from Dallas to Houston, he's going to get to hear all of the things I did wrong and what not to do wrong. You know, so like you said, God's hand is involved in every aspect of this. We got about 4 minutes left. So I'm gonna, do you have anything else to add?
I want to add something real quick. In the 10 years getting from when I was released until this started to really come together, I had a lot of ideas. And I would say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it this way. And our Lord must have one heck of a sense of humor, because I think he was just sitting up there laughing, saying, oh, you think so? Because, you know, I call them learning experiences. I guess you could call them failures, but the Lord had a reason for all of it, because I needed to learn some things, and I needed to learn to trust in him. And
right.
Not in myself. So now I don't say, well, I'm going to do this. I say, well, as the Lord wills it, he'll open the doors.
Amen. Amen. Well, this is a battle, a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And the result of this war, this spiritual battle that's taking place, is going to decide where we spend all of eternity. And I believe I read this in the Baltimore Catechism. He said, millions of years, say 10 million years from now, when you look back, you know, you're barely going to be able to see it, because this speck of time, you know, if you're lived to be 80 or 90 or 100, if you live to be 100 years old, 10 million years from now, you're going to look back and say, wow, in that little speck of time, that little period of time, I made the decision that got me here. And that
right.
Here is going to depend on the decision that you make, because it's only one or two places. There's only one or two sides of the war. And you can... You know, you can call yourself an atheist or this or that or whatever. There's only two sides to the war. You're either in the satanic army, or you're in the army of God. Your soul is either going to go to hell or it's going to go to heaven. So I'm going to close with a battle prayer in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl throughout the world seeking the ruin of souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, God bless you, brother.
Give me a call in a little while.
All right, will do, buddy.
All right, blessings.
Blessings.
Can I be forgiven for this life that I've been living? The time spent in prison, the misery I've been given, Lord. Can I be forgiven for this life that I've been living? The time spent in prison, the misery I've been given.